The sermon in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we've been working our way through this great Sermon on the Mount. I hope it's been helpful to you to see Jesus expounding truth and applying truth. Sermon on the Mount is far more profound than I think we think at first or give credit to. The more we dig, the more we look at it, the more we see. The word of Christ is powerful. It invades every aspect of our life, doesn't it? I think that's a good word. It invades our lives. We're looking at a passage this morning and a matter this morning that is it's not an easy matter to deal with. So what I want to say at first is this before we begin. Is I am endeavoring this morning to deal with this matter in a tactful way. Because there are so many who deal with this matter in a provocative way, and even trying to be provocative in the way they deal with it. But I want to endeavor, and I'm intending to do it in a tactful way. And at the same time, I want to deal with it in a plain way. We live in a culture and society where it needs to be dealt with plainly and openly. So that is my intention this morning. And I wanted to say that up front. And I want us to also pray before we begin. The Lord will help us to understand His Word and give us insight and wisdom in this matter. Let's pray. Our Father, we look to You. We look to You. You are our great teacher. We pray that the word of Your Son, the great teacher of all, that He would teach us the plain truth, that the Spirit of God would deal with us in the way that we need to be dealt with this morning. In Jesus' name. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. You have heard it said that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you should lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Whenever you go to a medical doctor, you go because you have a symptom. Something is not right. Something's happening to you that isn't normal. You go to that doctor, and what you expect is for that doctor, if he's a good doctor, he's not simply going to treat the symptom. He is going to try to get to the bottom of things. He's going to try to uncover what is actually wrong, because the symptoms are merely expressions of the disease that is behind it all. And if he's worth his salt at all, that's what he's going to be trying to do. Jesus is the great physician. And as the great physician, he is a master not only with having the power to heal physically, but he is a master with words and healing spiritually. And what he does, and what he's doing here in this sermon, is he is doing spiritual surgery. He is saying to people that the issue with your lives is not simply the symptoms of your life, the things you do outwardly, that's the problem. Those are simply symptoms of an inward disease, a moral disease. And that moral disease is sin. Here's where we can make the distinction between sins and sin. So oftentimes people think more in terms of sins. I'm speaking of those actual acts actions or something a person does that is a sin. And they think in those terms. We can be sometimes far too concrete in our thinking. That if I don't do something literally, then I haven't sinned. Like murder. We were just thinking about that last week. As long as you don't physically take another person's life, then you have not sinned in that way, in breaking that commandment. But Jesus went on to say, well, that's not the issue. The issue is far deeper. Jesus points out that it's not sins that's the issue. It's sin. It's the sinful nature that we have. It's the flesh. It's the fact that we have a moral disease, a spiritual disease, inherent in each of us that we have inherited from our forefathers all the way back to Adam because of his fall into sin. So Jesus is dealing with this matter on the Sermon on the Mount. He has dealt with it with the fifth, with the sixth commandment already, you shall not murder. And now he goes on to deal with the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And what we begin to see in this passage as well, that his understanding and his interpretation of the law of God and what the law actually means is far more pervasive than what people think. I want to begin this morning by considering what Jesus has in view. Perhaps it's best to say at the beginning that to have an intimate desire for another is completely natural. God has made us in such a way to have a desire for intimacy, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, with another person. It's a good gift to man and woman, that there is an attraction between them in such a way where they desire one another. So in and of itself, as a creative gift that God has made naturally for man and for woman, it's a good thing. But it's only good within the bounds of the marriage relationship. So to have a desire for intimacy is not wrong. When it becomes wrong is when it is not within the bounds of marriage. Genesis chapter 2, God made man. It was not good that he should be alone, so he made woman of man. And he brought the two together, and they became one flesh. So man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall cleave, and he shall cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh. They become one. And within that boundary, that covenant of marriage, the attraction of this sense, this physical attraction, this intimate attraction, desire that is sexual, is a good thing. And a husband and wife ought never to feel that their desire for one another in this way is wrong, because it is a gift of the Lord. See it very positively. But as I said, the problem is when that desire or that action or anything takes place outside of that boundary of marriage between one man and one woman, when anything happens outside of that, that's when it's wrong. Because adultery goes completely against God's intent for man. It goes completely against God's goodness towards man and woman. God's purpose was to give man and woman a good thing. But what man does is man perverts that good thing when it is not within that confine. We all know what perverting something is. It's taking something that in and of itself isn't wrong, and it's twisting it, it's deforming it, it's making it evil, and making it something it was never intended to be. That's what perversion means. And it's a serious thing to pervert the intentions of God. It's very serious to pervert God's intention regarding intimacy. In fact, we see that in the Old Testament law, in the Ten Commandments itself, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But the Old Testament law continues as it's further dictated to the land of Israel, we see the penalty for adultery, and the penalty was death. Leviticus 20, verse 10, that if adultery was committed, the people who committed that act were to be put to death. Now, in the New Testament, we no longer have that application of that law. We don't live in a theocratic state. So there's no longer the putting to death of people who are guilty of adultery, and there needs to be a thankfulness for that in many respects. But what the Old Testament law shows us is the seriousness with which God takes adultery. Think about how serious God is about his commands. A son or a daughter dishonors their parents. What was to happen to the son or the daughter? Do you remember? They were to be stoned. They were to be put to death. So we see how serious God is about his commands. The same with adultery. Adultery was committed. Death was the penalty. Now the Pharisees knew the seriousness of God's law. They knew that this was a serious offense. We see that understanding in John chapter 8. So the woman was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees brought her before Jesus, and he said, the law says that she is to be stoned to death. What do you say? And Jesus said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Of course, he stopped them in their tracks. But they understood the seriousness of this offense, that God took this very seriously. But the Pharisees also misunderstood the intent of the law as well. Though they understood it was important, they didn't understand the expanse of it. They confined it to the act of adultery. So as long as a man or a woman did not act in a sexually immoral way and commit adultery with another man's wife or another woman's husband or anything like that, then they did not break that command. And in fact, they misused divorce to show that they didn't understand this. They got tired of their wife. They would send their wife away so that they could find another wife that would appeal to them, or one that already appealed to them. And it's interesting to note that the Old Testament law also, God made provision for the wife who would be scorned and sent away to make sure she was provided for, because he knew what was in man's heart. Man would misuse divorce in order to satisfy the lust that's within, which is what we see Jesus deal with next. And that's the context in which Jesus is speaking regarding divorce. But Jesus reveals here that the intent of the command was to go far beyond the act of adultery. Jesus says, you have heard it said. Remember, we know that means that you have heard the teaching about adultery to be this, what the rabbis were saying, that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Whoever lusts after another person, whoever desires another person, has already committed adultery within. Here's the picture. Here's a man. Here's a woman. They see someone else, and they are mildly attracted to them. They think they are pretty. They think they are handsome. And that sense begins to grow within. And pretty soon they find themselves wondering what it would be like to have a relationship with them. And then for too long, in their heart, a desire for that person creeps in. Desire to have them. Have them physically, have them emotionally, spiritually. Because there is such a thing as spiritual adultery, where a spiritual person is attracted to another one spiritually and said, boy, I wish my spouse was like that. I wish I had them as my spouse to compliment me spiritually. That is just as bad as physical. This is the picture where somebody in the heart is longing for someone who does not belong to them. I heard on the way back from the General Assembly today, I was driving in the road, down the road, flipping through the radio, and I heard an announcement made about a celebrity who was marrying, who married another celebrity, and said that for that they had been eyeing each other for 20 years. That's what the woman celebrity said. They've been eyeing each other for 20 years. Problem was that 13 of those years, she was married to another man. That's exactly what we're talking about. Now, we're not talking about just looking. It's nothing wrong to look at a person. We need to be clear about what Jesus is getting at. To look at another person. There's nothing wrong with even having an appreciation for another person. Appreciation for beauty. To be able to look at somebody and say, you know, they're a handsome guy. She's a pretty girl. That type of thing, there's not something wrong with that. Where it becomes wrong is when that becomes perverted into a desire for them. That's when one crosses the line. And that can be very subtle. What that does is that when they cross the line, they enter into covetousness. And the 10th commandment is there to show us the heart issue regarding the law of God. See, here's where the Pharisees went wrong. They said, as long as you don't commit the act of adultery, you're okay. And they totally miss the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And they totally miss the fact that if you commit any sin, including this one, especially this one, is that you put something else before God, and therefore you break off the commandments. You put your desire for another above your desire for the Lord and what He wants. It's amazing how the law of God is that interconnected. It says to break one, Paul says you've been guilty of the whole. Now, Jesus here is not just dealing with the idea of adultery in terms of adultery in proper definition. He's dealing, it's clear, he's dealing with all sexual immorality. He's dealing with one lusting after another, and thereby going to the heart of the matter. This involves premarital sex. Anything outside the bounds that God has purposed that intimate relationship. This involves homosexuality, the desire for or the act of. This involves pornography, where one looks and one sees and one desires that within their heart. This involves the imagination, which man doesn't necessarily need anything to look at. His imagination can go on its own and create harm. Anything that is sexually immoral is covered. Whether it is in the imagination or whether in practice, it is all against the law that God has commanded. Now, I think we need to stop here and imagine the faces of the people as they heard this. Just think about the people. People fill this area. He's on the mountain, and they hear Jesus say this. And as he's saying this, you can imagine their jaws are dropped. Most of them are probably thinking, you know, okay, as far as being someone who hasn't broken the seventh commandment, I'm good. I haven't cheated on my wife. I haven't cheated on my husband. I haven't had any type of immoral relationship. So I'm good here. And that's what they're thinking about. But as Jesus explains what the law means, that it involves the heart. You can imagine everybody is stopped in their tracks and shocked. And their jaws are dropped. And they're amazed to hear him speak with such authority that if they have lusted or desired or looked in such a way with a lustful intent in their eyes, that they have already committed adultery. They thought they were okay. They thought that they were doing good. They thought, hey, I'm keeping God's command here. But what they realized in this moment is that they were already guilty. So you can imagine how stunned these people were. This is the world in which they lived. This is what they were taught. This is what the rabbis and what the Pharisees had said that the commandment did. And Jesus is saying no. And it's something that stops people today in their tracks when they hear the words of Jesus. People say all the time or say to themselves, it could never happen to me. I would never cheat on my spouse. I would never do anything immoral in that way. I have too much integrity. I'm too committed. And the words of Christ comes and says, it already has happened to you. You already have committed adultery. And so it comes to the person. It cuts them to the heart. See, and they see they have no place for boasting. No place for pride and thinking it can never happen to me. And they have no place for condescending looks towards other people who have fallen into sin in this area. No place for self-righteousness and looking at another and saying, if they only had what it took to have self-control. The law of God comes to us and says, Jesus leaves us with no illusion. He shows us what we are really like. And he shows us what we really need. We don't need to boast in our acts, boast in what we're doing. We need a Savior. We need him. Because he is the only one who has never looked at another with a lustful intent. He is the only one who only ever dealt properly with every woman that came his way. You know why the women loved him so much? I love thinking about this. Because they trusted him. They never had to wonder, what's his angle? What does he have in mind? What's his purpose? What's his motive? They knew it was out of a pure heart that he loved them. And they never had to think that he had an intent. He's the only one who had a proper intent towards men, and other women. And no matter who it was before him, he never thought or desired anything for them that was against the law. We need him to save us. And that's Jesus' intent here, is to show us we need a Savior. So that's what Jesus has in view. Now let's think about the harm that adultery causes. There's a naivete and a blindness regarding the harm that adultery causes. People are fooled into thinking that this act or this action really won't be of any consequence in the long run. Or if there are consequences, we can work it out. It is amazing how foolish human beings can be. There's almost a tunnel vision that comes upon people when they are focused in such a way. They don't stop and think about the effects that will take place by this action. They don't stop and think about the end of this desire that's within. That if this desire is brought to fruition, the tremendous harm that will be caused to themselves and to those who are closest to them. It's a tunnel vision. All they can think of is the act in front of them. Think about King David. King David is standing on his rooftop looking over the city, and he sees a lovely woman bathing on her rooftop. And he's attracted to her. The woman is married to one of the finest men has ever served the king. And all that David thinks about is how much he wants her. Doesn't cross his mind, doesn't stop and think, what are the implications of my actions? That I'm stealing another man's wife. That could lead me to try to cover up and to cause the death, which makes me lead me to commit murder. It doesn't think about the impact that will have upon his family members, that his sons will see his actions, and that the whole kingdom in some way will be, his whole lineage will be destroyed because of that action, because he did what he did. Everything that happened is a working out of that action. The fact that Absalom rises up and kills his brother, because his brother committed an incestuous rape against his half-sister. All of that is a transpiration because of this act of immorality. And then the child dies and life is taken from him, that she becomes pregnant. And then that son, Absalom, seeks to take over the kingdom from his father and goes even further and has immoral relationship with his father's concubines. Why is he doing that? Because he saw his father give himself to immorality. And on down the line, we see a family that becomes more and more devastated. Why? It can all be traced back in Scripture to that one thing. Today's culture and society is no different. People act on compulsion, don't they? They act on compulsion and they act on passion. There's a sense in which people are a slave to their passions. Whatever feels good, whatever rises up in me, I say what I think. It's a terrible thing to do. I do what I feel, which is another terrible thing. People act on those paths. We live in a sensual society, a society that's given to sensuality, whatever it feels good. And it's in your face, isn't it? It's not reserved. It's not modesty. In fact, modesty is a rare thing. It's in your face. People want to throw out these things. Billboards, magazines, the music we listen to that is just on the regular radio, that's not even edited, is so explicit it is unimaginable. Young people, do you ever stop and think of the words you're listening to at times? When I was growing up, I didn't do that. I just listened. As I've gotten older, I've actually started paying attention to it, and I cannot believe things that I would listen to. And we are foolish to think those things don't come into our mind. And before long, we're sitting here and just sitting on our own, and you get songs stuck in your head, and you're singing some of the worst words you could ever sing. Speaking about adultery and lust and desire. We live in a sensual society. And society feeds the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. It feeds here. Have more, have even more. And if you take notice, if you're old enough to see this, how much that has increased over the past 3 decades. I'm not even including the 60s either. Or the 70s. And they are bad enough on their own. Feeds it even more so with the issue of pornography. Pornography doesn't simply have to be full blown. It can be simply the image that leads to it. It can be just enough given for the imagination to go. And pornography has become an epidemic in our day. With the few clicks of a mouse, the privacy of one's own home, they find an escape into the world in which they are enslaved. It is one of the greatest addictions going on today in our society, and not only in the society, in our churches. One of the things that stands out in the church today, and you only have to read the Barna group with all their studies to see this, is that sexual sin as a whole is rampant in the church. At the heart of this is addiction to pornography. Especially among the men. There's adultery in the church. And it becomes more and more. I'm amazed at how often it comes up. I'm not surprised, knowing the sinfulness of the heart, but I am amazed that it comes up as much as it does. I am amazed at how often young people come and confess sexual sin and say, "I have fallen." Or a young girl come and say, "I'm pregnant." My years of service, which are admittedly, they're not many. It's not like I've been serving 30 years. But I have had multiple times in which I have heard someone come to me and say, "I'm pregnant," or "I've gotten someone pregnant." So adultery, premarital sex, and pornography, as I said, is one of the biggest things. At the GA this past week, we had a missionary stand up. He was talking about his work, and he said, "I want to go off subject for a minute, and I want to make a final appeal. And it's to the young, it's the ministers, it's the young ministers first, and then to the old ministers." And so it was his way of trying to give a reproof, but also encouragement to those who are young and those who are old. And he began with the young ministers, and one of the things he said, the young minister was this, and he was very plain. He's from Ireland. It's Matthew Brennan. Matthew Brennan is a very plain-spoken Irishman. He's very plain as well. And he said this, "Don't be porn. Don't do it." He pressed that for several minutes because he has seen how pervasive it is. He has seen that lead itself to its logical conclusion. And he started weeping, he started tearing up, saying, "It grieves me every time I hear one more minister fall. And it's happening all over." He said, "Because that's one more soldier out of the fight." The fallout from adultery and sexual far greater than what people expect. I didn't think this would happen. I didn't think I would lose my marriage. I didn't think my marriage would be destroyed. But marriages are destroyed. And even if the marriage continues by the grace of God, the recovery is so hard when it's left thinking, "Trust is destroyed. It takes so long to build that." Children are affected. Children are scarred by these things. And it's amazing to me to see children grow up and do things and then to learn that their parent did the very same thing. We are products of our parents. And as we see our parents before, so we are affected by the things they do. Children are affected. The whole world is turned upside down so often because of actions and the parent involves it. I never thought this way. It shatters lives. This is a sin that shatters. Someone's own life, yes, but even more so, the lives of those connected to them. That's what's so selfish about this. So selfish about this sin. It's only thinking of me and my desire in a moment and not thinking about those I love. And for singles, the temptation to sexual immorality today is a severe challenge. Because you have a natural desire for another and you don't have that outlet, and you live in a society that bombards you with immorality and immoral thinking and says casual relationships are the way to go. Nothing casual about it, but that's the way people promote it. It's just casual. And you're bombarded by it over and over. The temptation is always before you. But the actions that you take in these moments of temptation, they have consequences. And those consequences can be a disease that's with you the rest of your life. That prohibits you from any intimacy with anyone ever again. Or as I said, a child with someone you are not married to. Effects on your future spouse. Because that is not only a sin against yourself and that person you acted with and against God, it's a sin against your future. We have been talking about temporal consequences, haven't we? But adultery has eternal consequences. Note what Jesus is saying. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Or it is better that you lose one of your members and your whole body be thrown into hell. And he says that twice. What is Jesus trying to say? He is trying to say what Sinclair Ferguson said so eloquently in it. That's this. The lust that leads to adultery will also lead to hell. That's what Jesus is saying. This is not just temporal consequences. The lust in your heart that makes you lead, that leads you to lust another person for another person this way, is the same desire that will take you straight to the flames of hell. Because it is an act that despises the living God. It is a desire that throws yourself in the face of God and says, God, I do not love you, and I do not love what you have given, what you want. I don't care. There is nothing innocent about lust. There is nothing okay about harboring anything that is lustful within the heart, because what it will lead is to eternal damnation. Lust will lead to ruin in this life and in eternity. And I hope we see this, because Jesus is saying this in the strongest of terms possible. Young people, I hope that as you grow up and you begin to see this as well, if you talk to your parents about it, you ask them about these things, it's better to be uncomfortable, but to be honest with your parents so that we can deal with this in a positive and biblical way rather than try to figure it out in the world, which is no help at all. That's one thing I believe in the church we need to be better about, is to be positive in talking about these things in a tactful way, so that our young people who are bombarded by these things can know how to deal with the things in their hearts. Now, how must it be dealt with? That's what I want us to think about now. How must it be dealt with, this sin? Adulterous sin, like all sin, must be dealt with radically. And that's Jesus' illustration here. Cut it off. Cut the eye off. Cut the hand off. It's your right hand in the kitchen. Cut it off. Eye. Cut it off. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Do what it takes to not fall into this sin. Now, does Jesus mean he wants you to gouge your eyes out? No. But what he means is for you to take every measure possible to put this sin to death. Because if you don't, there is a place for the sexually immoral, as we read in our scripture reading earlier. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. We must show no mercy to this sin. Mention the idea of a dictionary. It is an addiction. It's like an addiction. People become more and more addicted. The more they give themselves into the flesh, the more it becomes an addictive matter. And there are oftentimes withdrawal symptoms when you try to come out of addiction. But you cannot show those symptoms any mercy. You must fight against it. You must put it to death. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, temptation in and of itself is not sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. But giving into sin, giving into temptation is sin. And so to the married person, when the desire comes your way, when the temptation comes your way, to look upon another in a way that would lead you to that desire, that's when you do something radical. You turn away. That's simply radical, isn't it? Just turn your eyes away. Who would have ever thought, right? The way to deal with it is to turn away from it and to change your mind, fix your mind on something else. Do whatever is possible and rid yourself of anything that would lead you astray. If it has to do with the computer, throw the computer out. You do not need email more than you need eternal life. You do not need an iPhone more than you need to live with Jesus forever. Throw those technological devices away if that's going to help you enter the kingdom of God, and curse them as you throw them away. And pray. Say, God, give me eyes for my spouse alone. Give me a desire for my spouse alone. Give me a love for them alone. Help me to see the treasure that I have, the gift I have from you in them. And help me keep praying and keep it up. This is a battle. To the single, to the unmarried, turn away when the temptation comes. Rid yourself of everything that would cause you to stumble. If it means you don't go certain places, then don't go there. If it means you need to stop hanging around somebody, then you need to stop hanging around. You have to get radical and pray. Pray for your future spouse. If it's your desire to be married, pray. Pray that God would keep your future spouse pure. That God would help keep your future spouse pure. And that will help you to pray for your own purity along the way. Now, while we've talked about taking action, none of this will be successful if we do not deal with the root of the matter. It's one thing to talk about action. We need to take action. We need to stop being passive Christians. But at the same time, if we don't deal with the root of the matter, it's simply painting the outside of the cup. The root of the matter is sin in the heart. The only way you deal with sin in the heart is by looking. Him, when you think about His grace, His mercy. And He died on the cross for every lustful thought you have ever had. And you think to yourself, how can I continue to sin against Him who did such for me? Do you realize that every lustful thought that you have is just one more sin? makes you think differently about sin, doesn't it? Just one more judgment he makes with sin. You look to him and you think about his grace and mercy and how he did that so that he might cleanse you and bring you to himself and that you might be his forever. And you force your heart to deal plainly with the crucified Son of God until your heart sees the crucified Son of God and loves him more than sin. We must love him more than sin. Right? It comes down to that. Do I love him? Or do I love this sin? Think about his power. In the moment of temptation, he is able to help you. He has the power to help you turn away. The same power that God used to raise him from the dead is at work in the Christian. And in him is the power to help you. Because Hebrews 2:18 tells us, for he himself has suffered when tempted. For because he has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When you are tempted, think of Christ and say, he can help me. Because he knows what it's like to be tempted. In fact, he suffered when he was tempted. Lord, help me. I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want the temptation. I don't want to even be tempted at all. I don't want it near me. Help me. He is able to help us. Now, I want to speak very positively as we conclude. I want to speak about grace. Grace is such a glorious thing. Jesus makes it very clear that none are without sin in this matter. And there are those of us who know what goes on in our minds and hearts and knows what has gone on. There are those of us who knows the actions that we are guilty of in our past. And some are so dreadful we are ashamed to even speak of. God's grace is greater than all. His grace is so good that he is full and free pardon of sin through Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness through the Son of God for all us and all acts of immorality. The full gamut, whatever you can think of, even this, even that, yes, your faith in Christ. Blood of Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. And I want you to think about that truth in action. I want you to think about Christ's grace in action. Simon the Pharisee had Jesus over to his house. And during that time, people gathered. An immoral woman came to the feet of Jesus. She wept at his feet over her sin. She cried tears on his feet, wiped his feet with her hair, pointed his feet before him, kissed his feet, the burying of her soul, so vulnerable there, crushed in her heart over the immoral things she has done. While Simon was ridiculing her, she was a sinner. His heart. Jesus was amazed. Jesus was amazed at her love, at the repentant heart she had. He spoke to Simon and said some of the most amazing words we had ever heard. But it's not his words to Simon that we're getting about, it's his words to the woman. He said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." This is what Jesus Christ is what God is like. No matter what you have done, brothers and sisters, no matter what you have thought about, no matter what desire you have had in your heart, no matter what act you have done, you are absolutely ashamed of. God's grace is greater. You do not have to live a life that is shackled by your past. You do not have to live a life that is shackled by your lust. Jesus Christ removes guilt, he removes shame, and he removes fear. He is the great physician that is here to heal the moral disease of sin. So we need to go to him and be cleansed of our sins, free from the bondage of sin, and strengthened to live for him. So my final words to us this morning is this. Let there be repentance. Let there be faith in Christ alone to save us, and trust that he has. And let there be obedience. Commitment to put sin to death in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word that it's clear. We thank you that you love us so much that you will not allow us to go on in our lives without showing us what we need. That is the revelation of what true love is, that you love us enough. Thank you for grace, the Son of God. And we pray, Father, that because we see what he has done for us, that would move us to love him more than someone.